And we'll read verses 1 through 3. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And tonight we're going to look at exhorting to contend. Exhorting to contend. And Jude writes, he's like, look, you guys are saved, born-again believers. You're sanctified by God the Father. You're preserved in Jesus Christ. Those are great things. You're called, and every Christian is called to something. You've got, he says, I want you in the midst of all of the complications that are going on in the world. I want you to have peace. I want you to have love. I want you to have mercy. I'm diligent to look into this whole need of the church, but I really wanted to write about salvation. And he mentions it, but he says there's something that's needful. And that need is to contend. And that need is to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. And then he goes into all those verses about why that is needful. And so tonight we're going to look at exhorting to contend. And let's pray. Father, it's not the easiest thing in the world to contend. Father, people are busy. We oftentimes are just simply going about life. But there is a strong need in our day to contend for the faith. And it starts within the church to contend for the faith. And then it spreads out because there needs to be contending really with lost people to bring them to the faith. We're in a non-confrontational society for the most part. And God, I pray that you would help us to get the message tonight, help us to get what you're saying and be able to look at these words and other places in your word and be challenged to hold on to this. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Exhortation really was once a public pulpit ministry of most churches. And the pulpit was used to exhort. That word exhort is to incite by words or advice, to animate or urge by arguments to a good deed or to any laudable conduct or course of action. Honestly, if you look at that definition, that's from the Webster's 1828 dictionary, but you look at that definition and you get, that's preaching. That's what preaching is, to incite by words or advice, to animate or urge by arguments to a good deed or any laudable conduct or course of action. The conduct here, course of action, is to contend. And we need to be exhorted to contend. A coach often will exhort his players, and he does so in order to make them better. But have you noticed in society today, there is a whole lot of people that want nothing to do with exhortation? It's the mommy, the coach yelled at me today. Yeah, he was exhorting you to get up and get moving and do something for the team. Well, I didn't really feel, that didn't make me feel nice. And we got something wrong in our society. Coaching is one of the places where almost anybody used to put up with it and say, boy, I expect it. And the coaches, they were hard on you. And they say, look, you got to practice. You got to move. You got to put forth some effort. Boy, sprints, more sprints, more sprints. And you're slacking. You get two extras. You know what? If anybody on the team comes in and doesn't do this sprint in under 30 seconds, everybody's going to do more. It's called coaching. And coaching and exhortation went together. Well, people used to expect it in churches. You know what? Let's exhort. We're Christians. We're Bible believers. Let's do right. And they expected the preaching to challenge them to do what was right. But now, people, I just want to be encouraged. Can you just give me a little bit of motivational speaking? Make me feel good for the day? You know, preaching doesn't always make us feel good. But it ought to challenge us. It ought to push us. And, you know, it doesn't have to be mean. It's not mean. It's not ugly. It's loving. You challenge people because you love them. Parents ought to challenge, incite their children through animation. You can animate the backside sometimes and get things moving in a right direction. But exhortation is commanded in the Bible. First point, it is commanded of God's preachers. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, you can follow along with these. This first section, I'm turning to all of them. Then we'll just read some in the next sections. And you can keep up if you want to. You can let me read them if you want to do it that way. But 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 says this, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." And you know what? He's saying you've got a body of believers there. They need to be challenged. They need to be exhorted. They need to be reproved and rebuked. But you do it. And here's the thing. You have to do it with longsuffering. People grow at different rates. I don't necessarily expect the same thing out of a brand new believer as I do out of someone that's been saved for years. And with much, where much is given, much is required. And so, but he says, preach the word, exhort with long suffering and doctrine. When you do that exhorting, boy, it's got to come from the book. It's scripture. And you go to that. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9 says this, "Holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." So again, you've got sound doctrine, and you're using that doctrine to incite to action, to animate to action, to push people toward the right thing. Verse chapter 2, verse 15 says, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Boy, you know, you don't always feel like challenging things. You know, when I first came here and didn't know anybody, you know how easy preaching was? You want to know why? I didn't know what anybody dealt with. So you get up, you boldly preach the word of God. Nobody could look and say, he was getting on me. It was just simply, this is the book, we're preaching it. As you get to know people and you get to know different things that people are dealing with, and in the back of your mind, you might not have thought about them at all, but you see them out in the pew and, oh, they're going to think that I'm specifically after them. I'm preaching the book. And we have to preach the word of God. 1 Corinthians 14, 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians 14, 3 and 4. It says, "But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort." But there is a place for a comforting message. And you know, there are times when we just, an encouraging, comforting message is on the table. And that's needful. And there is time to exhort. And he says in verse 4, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church." When you exhort, you need to exhort with plain, factual preaching. You know, it's like, oh, you know, I preached on that. Yeah, and one person in the whole congregation got it. Well, you got to bring it down to where they're at. Let's touch the rubber. Look, we did a little exhorting this morning. Okay, and you know, we from time to time, we got to get it right down where the rubber meets the road. People shouldn't walk away thinking, oh, well, I wonder what pastor thinks about that. Or I wonder what the Bible says about that. Or I wonder where this church stands on that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. You know, again, it needs to be plain and clear. It's not, well, you know, I'm going to try to get to the point where I could say that I preached on that without really preaching on that because I don't want somebody to dislike me. Yeah, just say it. Just preach the word. Chapter 5 and verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5 and verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. See, these are some things. He says, you've got to exhort people to warn the unruly. Okay, in today's message, we're looking at exhorting earnestly to contend. Okay, to earnest contention. We'll look at contending for the faith, Lord willing, next Sunday night. But we look at this, it's like, warn them that are unruly. We exhort you, brethren. This isn't just a pastoral thing. This might be a parental thing. This might be a teenager to another teenager thing. And he says, then, comfort the feeble-minded. Because some people really like the warning them that are unruly part, but they don't want anything to do with comforting the feeble-minded. Now, other people may be real good at comforting the feeble-minded, but they wouldn't dare say anything to warn an unruly person. He's like, this is for all the brethren. The brethren need to be exhorted. We are exhorting you to participate in all of these things. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. Anytime you're dealing with any of this, patience is a necessity. All of us have had times when it took us 10 messages before we changed an issue. All of us had times where there was something we were more resistant to. Well, I changed that the first time I heard preaching on it. Good for you. How about the other thing? How about the thing you still haven't changed? Okay, and then you look at it, well, says I did, they should. Well, they changed the other thing the first time they heard it, your thing. See, people do react differently, and God deals with people and works on people, and you know, I thank God, God's patient with us. 2 Thessalonians 3:12. Now them that are such, so you got to figure out, what are the such? Let's jump up to verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Okay, there's people in the church of Thessalonica that aren't working and they're just meddling in everybody else's business. He says, get to work. Verse 12, he says, now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, and with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Get out of their business. It's not your business. Get a job. That's what he's saying. Go to work. Do something with your life. Provide. And that's the message. We'll notice that the Apostle Paul, in the early church, this was something that took place over and over again in the early church. Acts 11:23. Going to be three places in Acts. Acts 11:23 says, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. He says, look, you're going to make it through this Christian life. You've got a purpose in your heart. Who did that? Well, Daniel did that. You know, and Daniel made it through King Nebuchadnezzar. He made it through King Darius, or through King Belshazzar. He made it through King Darius. He made it through King Cyrus. Why? Well, he purposed in his heart. And he says, they exhorted them that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. You know what cleave is? And you look at this idea of, you know, I've got some young couple that are working on some premarital counseling lessons that they're going through. And we're meeting tonight. And, you know, there's one thing in there. It's defining what's the word cleave. And one of the points that it brought out was Naaman. And it says the leprosy clave to him. And I was interested in the answer. You know, cleaving is like a leprosy. Like, okay, wow. Means I don't know which one wrote it. I can't remember. But it's true. You know what? Leprosy is one of those things you get. It wants to cleave. You can't hardly get rid of it. Cleaving is like leprosy. And then it just eats you up. Everybody else getting married somewhere else, I know. Can we get married at your church? Yeah. But you look at it and you understand that word cleave. He said, look, you're going to have to purpose in your heart day by day by day. You're going to have to cleave to the Lord. And if you don't, you're not going to make it. And he's inciting them to cleave to the Lord. 14:22, Acts 14:22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. You know what? We need exhortation to continue in the faith. You know, anybody ever miss their devotions? Anybody? Get a few hands, okay. You know what? We need to be reminded. Devotions are essential to our Christian life. You know, part of it, look, get a Bible reading schedule and stick to that schedule. That's exhorting. Incite to do a laudable thing, a good thing. How many of you have read the Bible all the way through at some point in your life, cover to cover? See, that is a large, large majority of the church here. Well, why? Because there's exhortation to do so. There's a schedule provided to do so. And what it is you're saying, this is a laudable thing. This is a good thing. Let's get after it. Because, you know, we can easily slip into an apathetic state concerning our devotions. He says, look, continue in the faith. Chapter 18, verse 27. Chapter 18, verse 27. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he had come, helped them much, which they had believed through grace. Okay, so Aquila and Priscilla, they're sending Apollos on his way. They have corrected his doctrine, and he's going to arrive at a church, and they wrote and said, boy, when this guy comes, he can be a help to you. This guy's a master of the Old Testament. Now we've got him corrected on the New Testament and be able to combine those together. I think he can be a help to you. Would you receive him when he comes to you? And they wrote, exhorting them, inciting them to do that good thing. Exhortation is commanded of God's preachers. It is something that is needful for Christian people to participate in, to exhort other Christian people to continue in the faith. Jude exhorts to earnestly contend. Let's go back to Jude. We'll hang out there for a little bit, and I'm going to just read several other verses. But in Jude, verse number 3, he said, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me. Boy, I wanted to write about the blessings of salvation. I wanted to write about eternal life in heaven. I wanted to write about the inheritance that we get when we get saved. I wanted to write about the fact that the Holy Spirit comes in when you get saved and he dwells in your heart and he's the earnest of the Spirit. Well, I was thinking about salvation and it was exciting to me, all the things that we get from salvation. And I wanted to just remind you how great salvation was, but it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend. Earnest is ardent in the pursuit of an object, eager to obtain, having a longing desire, warmly engaged or incited. Timothy. Right? Isn't that the definition? Earnest pursuit, right? It's Timothy. He's a little red. Okay. You know what it is, boy, when you want something, you go after it, right? You pay attention to that thing that you want. Some people earnestly pursue a job. Some people earnestly pursue a job that will get them that thing that they want to buy. There are some people that they get a girl in their sights and they earnestly pursue her. Hopefully it's not the other way around. Job 7:2. Yeah, I love to use the Bible to define the Bible because, you know, you can use a dictionary definition, but when you read verses of Scripture and see how it's used in the book, it really helps us. Job 7:2 says this, "As a servant earnestly desireth the shadow, and as an hireling looketh for the reward of his work." Anybody ever had a job that they just, it was a total drudge? And it's like, when is the end of the day coming? Oh, I can't wait for the end of the day. Oh, I'm hoping for the end of the day. I just want to be done with this job. And, okay, Job says, there is a servant that earnestly desireth the shadow. I just want to get out of this work environment and get to my place of peace and rest. How's the sun doing? Oh, it looks like it's still high in the sky. When's it going to come? You know, earnestly desiring. You get the picture, right? You get it. Jeremiah 11:7. Says this, "For I earnestly," this is God speaking through Jeremiah or to Jeremiah concerning the people of Israel, "for I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice." When I read that, I think of God bringing them out, and I think of God setting them there, and Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, saying, if you'll obey my voice, this is all going to go good for you. If you disobey my voice, this is all going to go bad for you. And God says, I earnestly protested unto your fathers, don't go this direction. Stay away from those Canaanite idols. Stay away from those Canaanite women. Don't mix with them. Destroy every image you come across in that land. Stay away from their rituals. Stay away from their culture. Stay away from the wicked sins that are in that land. And God says, obey my voice. And God did that earnestly. You read through those couple chapters of Deuteronomy, God was earnestly telling them, earnestly protesting, saying, I want you to know the truth. Luke 22:44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. If anyone knew anything about earnestness, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. As he knelt and prayed and sought God, and said, I'm willing to go through what I have to go through. This is going to be hard on the fleshly body, but this is going to be hard. I'm going to bear the sins of the world. And what did he do? He prayed earnestly. James 5:17 says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now, we read that. We don't know what's going on behind the scene. When I read that bit about Elijah and the rain, you know, I read it. He was walking up to Ahab saying it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. What we get revealed here in the New Testament, he earnestly prayed about that. It wasn't something that he just flippantly did. He earnestly prayed about that, and he got an answer to that earnest prayer. It's a serious thing. He's in pursuit of God. I need you to work. I want the nation of Israel to understand that you are God. And he's earnest about it. We can be sure that there are people earnestly involved in evil. Micah 7:3 says that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. And then it describes it a little bit. The prince asketh and the judge asketh for a reward. Hey, what you got for me? I'll overlook your case if you give me a bribe. Is it Fonny and what's his name? Wade? Hey, what's going on? Well, you know what? Hey, I'm going to pay you $700,000 for the year. Take me on some nice vacations on the taxpayer dollar. That'll be run out of town on a rail. They ask for a reward, and the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire. So they wrap it up. And what it is, boy, there's people earnestly out there conniving, figuring out how to accomplish their wickedness. And Jude says we need to earnestly contend for the faith. Not just contend. Earnestly contend. Earnestly contend. So he's exhorting them to earnestly contend. Proverbs 24:8. We have the word contend. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. You know what? We have the book. And look, will we quit doing this? Well, I know they're wrong, but they've got a good heart. No, they don't. If they're disobeying God, they don't have a good heart. Now, again, it may not be every area, but we've got to stop saying, well, it's okay if they disobey God here and here as long as they're obeying God here. No, we got to contend with people that walk away from the book. Oh, we all need to just get along. Where does the Bible say that? Can two walk together except they be agreed? You know, contend for the faith? You know, now look, there's people out there in the world that have no idea what this book says. Okay, there's a whole different kind of contention for them. You're contending for their soul. You want them to get saved. I do not expect lost people who have never read the book to live a biblical life. They don't know what's in it. They're influenced completely by the world. Well, boy, people that have been in a Bible-preaching, Bible-believing church that have read the Bible themselves, they know how to live. And guess what? We're going to have to contend with them. And sometimes they're not going to like it. And if you contend, they may not want to be around you because they know when they're coming around, you're going to contend for the faith. You're going to contend for what's right. Why do we have to earnestly contend? Well, look, a fool's lips, Proverbs 18:6, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. The other side's contending. Proverbs 22:10 says, cast out the scorner and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. You know, you ever get just a rebellious, prideful person? Boy, they wreak havoc on families. They wreak havoc on churches. They wreak havoc on everything. You know what? If you got to get rid of them. And if you don't, the best thing would be if they would repent. But otherwise, you know, if you keep the scorner, contention is going to stay. And the scorner goes out, there goes contention. Walked right out the door. No, the peace that comes upon a church when the scorner walks out. Again, it's not the desire that somebody leave. But if they're just going to be a scorner, then they're going to cause contention throughout. Jeremiah 18, we'll turn to these, Jeremiah 18, 18 and 19. As we look at this idea of contention, when you get ready to contend, you start out with prayer. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 18 and 19. Jeremiah is going to God, because here's what's happening. Then said they, come, and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. So here are some people. They're like, you know, the prophet's going to keep preaching. We have got to smite him with our tongue and let him know we're not listening to you. And Jeremiah says this, give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. Shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them and to turn away thy wrath from them. You know, God, these people are doing wrong. I'm preaching your word, and they're standing, contending against me. And God, what they don't understand, I have prayed for them. I have asked you, God, to help them when they had need. And now here they are, turning against me. Jeremiah says, I'm going to have some contention. God, I need your help. We would all do well when you get ready to have to contend, pray. God, I can't do this on my own. God, I can't do this and keep it in the right spirit. God, I need to do this humbly. God, I need to do this according to your word. God, I need your help for this. I need you. Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49 and verse 25. Isaiah 49, 25. Okay, when you pray, God will help. It says, but thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered, for I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. You know, sometimes there's somebody comes along and they want to contend with you and you're afraid, how is this going to affect my family? And you pray and God says, hey, don't worry, I'll contend with them that contend with you. And I want God contending for me, not against me. But he says, I'll save you. I'll save your children. You don't worry about that. You contend, I'll contend with you. I'll contend against them. And I'll take care of your kids in the process. We need that. We need that. Sometimes contention's hard on the family. Jeremiah 12:5. Jeremiah 12:5. So you pray. God will help you. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. If thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? It will be hard. Contention is never easy. Unless somebody's just a contentious person, and then that contention is coming by pride. And that kind of contention may be easy, but it is never easy to have to go and contend. It's just not easy. Proverbs 29, 9. Proverbs 29 and verse 9. He says, if a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. When you contend, you will want rest. I just want a break. Why? Because if you're contending with a foolish person, they're going to laugh at you. They're going to rage at you. And it's a whole lot easier. Can I just go hide somewhere? Ever feel like that? I just want to just disappear far away from all human bodies. Someplace in the middle of the wilderness where I don't have to contend anymore with anybody for a time. You will need rest. You will feel like, but will not be able to do, what the next one says. Nehemiah 13. Nehemiah chapter 13. Now remember, before we read these, I said you will feel like, but will not be able to do, what Jeremiah did. Okay, remember that. Not be able to do. Let's read the verses. Verse 11, then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? Okay, he's contending. He's looking at, God's house is forsaken. Where are the people that are supposed to be here? He contended with the rulers. Verse 17, then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Yeah, now look, we don't have the Sabbath. The Sabbath was nailed to the cross. I think we would do well to remember the Lord's day is still the Lord's day. And we look at this and he says, I had to contend with the people in the religious circles. I had to contend with the people in the political circles. People needed to be brought back right. You think Nehemiah wanted some rest? Verse 25. And I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves. That's the part that you can't do. Grab them by the hair and rip it out. But Nehemiah did. And what was happening, they had intermixed marriages. You had heathen people among them. And he says, look, don't marry with these heathen people. It can't be done. He saw a young man. And that young man saw a pretty girl. And the ox to the slaughter, folks. And Nehemiah come up and grabbed him by the hair of his head. It's a good thing you got a haircut. If you didn't have a haircut, boy, I'd have a handful right now. I don't got anything to grab. You're like, thank Kayleen for that haircut right now. But he grabbed him by the hair and said, young man, that is not the girl for you. Now, doesn't everybody here sometimes wish that you could just do that?
Ah!
But our warfare is not with flesh and blood. Okay, look, but we still need to contend. We still need to contend. So Jude is saying it is needful to incite, to advise, to urge, to exhort you to earnestly contend. He said, look, we're not contending just to contend. I think we've got enough to contend for without just going out and looking for things to contend about. There's enough that just pops into your sphere, your world. You don't have to go borrow extra. We're not contending just to contend. We're not contending out of pride. Okay, if we get going down that route, remember, only by pride cometh contention. Look, we got to stay. We're contending because of the book. We're contending because of God. We're contending for the faith. We're not just contentious. I've met plenty of Christian people that are just contentious. And that's not what it is. So we're not contending just to contend. We're not contending out of pride. Here's what we are. We're contending for God's truth. And by the way, truth is truth. There's not God's truth and the devil's truth. The devil has lies. God has truth. But we're contending for God's truth. We're contending for God's word. The book still stands. The word of God's still true. We're contending for God's church. And God's church is supposed to follow God's word, God's truth. And it takes contending. We're contending for our children. You got children coming up. Boy, you got to stand. You got to contend for the faith for your children's sake. The world takes enough of our children. And then you're contending, when you're no longer contending for your children, then you're contending for your children's children. And your children's children's children. If God allows you to live that far and that long. Look, it is needful. It's needful to earnestly contend for what's right, for the faith. We'll get into that part later. The stage is set for the book of Jude. The stage is set. And I just ask you today, are you involved in exhorting other people? Are you earnestly, are we earnestly contending with purpose, pursuit? And are we contending for the faith? Are you contending for the word, the book? We have to have purpose. It's a battle. It's a spiritual battle. It's a warfare. And we need to earnestly contend. The devil is contending. We know the devil's not going to win. You take a gander around society, the devil's contending. And we have to contend. It's needful. It's needful. It was needful for Jude to write this to the churches. It was needful for him to, for God to put this in the Word of God for our churches today. We need to be contending for the faith. Let's stand to our feet. Father, I ask that you would just help us now. We're here. We've heard from your word tonight. God, maybe we've been involved in contending, but we haven't prayed. We haven't sought your help in the matter. Father, I do pray that we would never be contending just to be contending. But God, that we would have purpose behind it, your purpose. God, deal with our hearts now. Help us to be responsive to you. Help us to be thinking about what you would have for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As the piano plays...